Good audience assembled this morning. So happy to see each one of you. Should go without saying, but I'll say it anyway. If you need anything, or if you know someone in the area who needs anything, please notify the church. Let us see what we can do to help. We had an excellent contribution for disaster relief last Sunday. On the other hand, there are folks that perhaps might be in danger of falling through the cracks that need us. If you know of such, and we're talking about this particular area, please let the church know. We will do whatever we're able to do. Hurricanes are no big deal. It's just a lot of wind and a lot of rain, signifying nothing. And so, let us merrily go on our way. Got through another one. Do you believe that? It's easy to believe that if you live in an area that is safe from the storms. My introduction to Miss Hurricane was when I came here with my wife. And it's exciting every time she comes around. Yes, I know they're named for guys now too, but I'm used to the old. Well, it's a hurricane, isn't it? It's not a himicane. So that's, you know, that's got at first, Barbara and I were very, very nervous. I remember one storm that came up. Caused her a hurricane? I don't think so. Maybe it was just an intense storm. We actually got out the bed mattress and put it up. Got into the hall because that's the safe place, you know. And spent the night there, or at least most of it. Hadn't done that since. One hurricane, this is when we were in the apartments, came through, and Irma, I think, and we went to Texas. We decided we needed to see the children right then. So we left, and it was a good thing we did, because the apartments were out of power because of that storm, and it was a week before power was restored, and that's when we made our way back. Building here also. We haven't left for all the hurricanes. And now that we're in the house that we're in, we don't see the need to leave. We're ready to try to stay where we are. See it through where we are. And you know something? In all the hurricanes, when we left because of Irma, got back here, talked to the Shalansons, talked to the Johnsons, talked to a few others. How'd you do? You okay? Oh, it was nothing. It was nothing. Power was out for a week. No, no big deal. And the thing about it is, Irma did go above everybody. It was about 20 feet. Aren't they strange? How they are. The storm, the winds, intensity of the winds, were about 20 feet above everybody as it went up the state, up the spine of Florida, and cut off the trees at 25 to 30, you know, poles that were up, towers that were up, cut off. But down below, not touched. That's fascinating. So as I'm sitting here worshiping our Lord, I'm thinking maybe we need a song of praise for being saved from the hurricanes that always seem to just miss us. The whole 10 years Barbara and I have been here, all around us, but it doesn't touch us. That's worthy of a special prayer. worthy of some song. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from these storms. Be merciful to those who can't say that they were saved from the storms. Be merciful to them. Help them. Help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to feel for them. That'd be a good prayer. But then, okay, safe from the storm. What about safe from hell? What about praising God that you are saved from hell? Is that not worthy of praise? Is that not worthy of songs and prayers? And of course, then I think, but that's what we do every Sunday. And of course, that's right. You folks know of anything better to do than that? Our God is great, isn't He? He is certainly powerful. His wisdom is beyond measure. But He is gracious beyond words. He is gracious beyond words. Now, when you're hurting, it's hard to remember that. So let's remember it when we're not hurting, when everything's okay. Let's remember it. Let's praise Him for it. So that when we do hurt, and those times will come, when we do hurt, we still sing His praises. We still tell Him, thank you, O Lord God, for being you, who you are, and for loving me so much. That is not the sermon. That's a hello. Please turn to Mark 8, verse 15. As we consider the ruin of kings, the ruin of kings and Christians, both groups in danger. Mark 8, 15, the disciples are in the boat, getting away from the Pharisees, and they didn't bring bread into the boat with them. And Jesus responds, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Took me a while to find out what that meant, to get what Jesus is saying. Obviously, it's important. Beware is a powerful word. Gets your attention. It's like, watch out. Pay attention. Those phrases. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is influence. You know, we're to be good leaven. And that means our influence is to be positive. According to Christ, same thing as shining your light. So leaven is influence. Beware of the influence of the Pharisees and the influence of Herod. Herod's the king of that area, king of Galilee. Subordinate to the Romans, but still a monarch in his own right. Watch out for the influence of Herod. Interesting. John the Baptist is already dead, folks. What could Jesus be referring to? Well, if you go, and if you're taking notes, I'm going to talk a little quick, so write quickly. Or wait till I get it recorded and get a copy. What did 1 Samuel 10, verses 21 and 22, 1 Samuel 14, 43 through 46, 1 Samuel 13, 11 through 13, And 1 Samuel 15, 24 through 31 have in common. And what has that got to do with anything else that we're looking at in the New Testament? Well, it's very interesting. What I've given you is a survey of the history of King Saul. Very interesting, very fascinating. When Saul is chosen, and they're going to parade him before Israel because he's chosen to be king, 1 Samuel 10, 21, 22, they can't find him. They actually have to cast the Urim and the Thummim to find out where he is. And God says he's hiding in the baggage. He's hiding among the equipment. Wait a minute, Saul, this is your great inauguration day. This is your day. They're going to name the day after you, or they might. What are you doing hiding? Well, he's extremely embarrassed. He doesn't know what to do with the crowd. He's head and shoulders above everybody else, which means he's a good 6 feet tall. And he feels so small in the midst of the crowd. But he's made king. He's established king. And he goes about doing the king thing. In 1 Samuel 13, 11 through 13, he is going to fight the Philistines. And he gathers the armies of Israel around him, as kings are supposed to do. And he's got to have a dedication, sacrifice. He's got to have a special worship service before they go off to war. Samuel is the one to lead the worship service. And he's not there. And it's getting close to the evening now. They've been waiting most of the day, apparently. The evening is about the 3 o'clock sacrifice. It's got to be done by 3. At 3 o'clock, as Saul is counting it, Samuel hadn't shown up. And Saul sees everybody drifting away. They're not at station anymore. They're breaking ranks. And so he decides to worship, take the sacrifice upon himself and to worship God as priest. Right when he's done, Samuel shows up. And that's the way of it. What have you done? Saul says, I saw the people getting away from me. And I knew we were in danger of the Philistines coming down on us. And so I took it upon myself to offer the sacrifice. Samuel says, what you've done is not good. Now your dynasty won't last. Oh. Well, he didn't like that. 1 Samuel 14, 23 through 46 is a rather lengthy reading of them fighting the Philistines because Jonathan, Saul's son, jumped ahead and went ahead and did it and gained a great victory, routed the Philistines. Now everybody wants to join in. And Saul has to get the attention on himself. And so he says, no one eats a bite until I have had vengeance on my enemies. Now Jonathan went around to hear that. So off they go. They don't eat. They don't eat any rations. By the end of the thing, the children of Israel are starving and they're faint. They're famished. But they heard the oath. They're not going to touch any food. Jonathan didn't hear the oath. He's now with the rest of the men. He sees some honey and he gets some honey on a stick and eats it. And he, you know, does him wonders. Perks him right up. Your dad put us under an oath not to do that. Jonathan says, my dad's hurt us. How much better would have been in our fighting if we had been able to have something to eat? Well, comes time to decide where to go here from this point in the battle, and God doesn't answer. And Saul says, somebody's broken the oath. So he put him and his family, or him and Jonathan on one side, and all Israel on the other, cast the Urim and Thummim, and Saul and Jonathan. And Saul says, if the fault is in my son Jonathan, he will surely die. You know, he's a big man now. He's got to talk big. Saul does. Impressing the people with who he is. Feels the need to constantly do this. So they cast the lot again, and Jonathan is taken. And Jonathan goes, all I did was have a little honey, and for that I've got to die? Oh, you shall surely die, Jonathan. And the people speak up, and they say, Jonathan will not die. You'll not touch a hair of his head. God has given us a great victory through him today. Leave him alone. You know what Saul did? Okay, whatever you want. Do you see a pattern forming? Or manifesting itself? Finally, we get to 1 Samuel 15. That other was 14, 23 through 46. This is 15, 24 through 31. Samuel sends Saul on a mission. Go. Destroy the Amalekites. Apparently it's the Amalekites in a particular area. Because they seem all over the place. And there are more Amalekites after this. But in a particular area, God says, now it's time. I want the Amalekites annihilated. Go wipe them out. So Samuel says, Saul, you go and wipe out everything. Man, woman, child, animal, cattle, everything, you wipe it out. Saul says, yes, sir. So he goes and attacks the Amalekites. Kills a bunch of them. Most all of them. Gets to the king and goes, I can use you. Keeps him alive. And the people say, this is great cattle. This is good. These are good herds. Let's sacrifice them to the Lord. And everybody's talking that way. Saul says, yeah, okay, yeah. Sounds good. I'll do that. So then they go back. Saul meets Samuel. Samuel's coming to meet him. Blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the mission of the Lord. And Samuel says, oh, really? Then what means the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep in my ears? You've performed the mission of the Lord. Well, I did. I know I did. I did what you told me to do. Hush. Let me tell you what the word of the Lord is. And then it's, you know, you probably have read it. God took him when he was lowly in his own sight and lowly in the sight of others and raised him up to be king. And now God says, I've had it with you, Saul. You're done. I no longer respect and receive you as king over my people. And then Saul begins to backtrack. No, I did it. I mean, it was the people. It was the people. And Samuel says, yeah, no, you're done. And then Saul says, I'm sorry. I listened to the voice of the people, but you have to be by my side and worship now with me. I have to be honored before the people. Samuel turns away. Saul catches his garment and it rips. So will the Lord rip the kingdom from you and give it to one who is better, whom the Lord has prepared. And Saul basically says, you better worship with me. Samuel says, okay, I will. Settle in. And he does. Samuel didn't come around him anymore, though. Saul tries to get Samuel, but never did anything positive or good. Whenever God tells Samuel, which is about a few years later, maybe 2 to 3 years later, when God tells Samuel, why are you still mourning over Saul? Get up and anoint David as king. Samuel says, if I do that, he will kill me. So that lets you know how intense Saul was in 1 Samuel 15. When he grabbed the robe and ripped. Samuel knew it. What happened to this guy? This is a fella who was so weak in his own sight, so ashamed of himself and how he looked, or who he was, that he wouldn't even show up for his own inauguration, and yet now he's ready to kill Samuel? To be respected in the sight of the people? Now let's go to Matthew 14. This is Herod. This is the death of John the Baptist. Herodias, Herod's wife, hates the preacher because he has said to Herod publicly, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herod keeps listening to that. John will preach in prison, and Herod keeps him alive and keeps listening to this. Finally, on Herod's birthday, the time comes for celebration, and Herodias, the wife, sends her daughter out, usually called Salome, sends her into the crowd to dance for everybody. And apparently it's really great dance. I mean, they just love it. Herod is so taken, he's ready to give this young girl half of his kingdom. He is so taken with her. And she goes running back to her mama. Apparently she's not that old. Running back to her mama, saying, Mama, what should I ask? What should I ask? Mama says, you will ask for the head of John the Baptist. So she goes running back. I want now on a platter the head of John the Baptist. In front of everybody. And Herod doesn't like that. He didn't kill John because he was afraid of the people, he said. And now he's surrounded by dignitaries from Rome. And he has publicly promised her whatever she wants. And she says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so the text says, verse 9, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. Now that's the kings. Those are the kings. What about the Pharisees? Look at Matthew 23. Verse 2 and following. The scribe, says our Lord, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Here it is, verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Do we see a pattern? The ruin of kings and Christians is the desire to please men. Now, we are supposed to love men. We are supposed to help men. We're supposed to seek to persuade men. But we cannot love the approval of men. That ruins kings when they go there. They forget the law. They forget their own conscience. And it ruins Christians the same way. They forget the law. They even forget their own conscience. So they can be seen to please me. Mentioned it in the Bible class. John chapter 12. Verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What's going to happen to those folks? What happens to them? They lose their soul, don't they? Unless they repent. Seeking the praise of men because you crave it is poison to you and will destroy you. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant. Yes, seeking to please men can cause you to change the doctrine because you're more interested in the people being happy with what you say than in telling them the truth. And there are various examples of this, but I'm persuaded you know what I'm talking about. Closing it out, James chapter 4. Verse 1 and following. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, but you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship, here it is, that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the way it was with Saul. That's the way it was with the leaders of the synagogue. That's the way it was with Pharisees and Herod. And that's the way it is today. You're either all about pleasing God, or you are about pleasing the people around you. You have to choose. If you choose people, you lose God. If you choose God, you can't worry about what the people are thinking, how they feel about this or that. Help them. Care for them. Empathize with them. But craving their approbation, their applause, and their popular talk will destroy you. And so it always is. And so it will always be. The ruin of kings and Christians seeking to please people instead of determined to please God. That's the lesson. Hope it's been good for you. Hope it's been helpful to you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, either to become a Christian in repentance and baptism because of your faith in the Lord Jesus, or as a Christian, if you need help with anything, so in repentance and prayer, come. Let us help you while we stand.
What a friend we have.